Last week we started talking about some disciplines and the whole area of disciplines in our life. And I know last year we talked about it, and hopefully you initiated some. And last time I spoke about it, I initiated a discipline that I've sought to carry out throughout the year. Not always been easy, but trying to practice disciplines in our lives that practices might become more regular, more normal. Not sure if you find that easy in your life, but often I start off with great intentions, and I set real noble ambitions for myself, and I find that I'm good for a few days, and after that it soon slips, and then we wonder where it went. And not sure if that whole area of disciplines is how you view this whole area, but we trust that God might indicate to your heart an area that we can and individually and collectively work on, and that you might find one of those areas. And so last week we kind of showed that little video clip of the dominoes and how they were all falling, and it starts with little dominoes, doesn't it? Just multiple little areas, and sometimes we don't see much traction for our actions. We don't see a whole lot of progress. But if we start by all of a sudden one little thing, then over time, then we can see progress. Over time, we might be able to see results if we just are patient and wait when we start dealing with the little dominoes of life. But I want to speak this morning on this whole area of prayer. It's an area that I need to be challenged in and have been challenged in. And that all of a sudden I was looking for material and where would God take me to in this. And so I grabbed one of Andrew Murray's books, and I'm not sure if you've ever read anything from Andrew Murray, but he has a book, something about, the thing is called In the School of Prayer, or something like that. And so I started reading that, it really challenged my heart. And so this message this morning is largely from some of the inputs that he challenged me on, and I haven't even finished the book as of yet. And just in the first little areas, he was challenging me in this whole area. And so I've titled my message, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And I think that in my own life, God has to teach me about prayer as well. And trust that this morning, that we'll be exercised together in this area. So before I begin, let me just take a moment to have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the avenue of prayer. And that Heavenly Father, you've not only just given it to us, but you eagerly look forward to us coming. You invite us to come. You desire for us to come into your presence, to lay our request before you, but even just to come and dwell upon you, as Psalm 27, verse 4 speaks of. So Heavenly Father, may we develop a lifestyle where we desire to be in your presence wherever we are, and a time that works for each of us. For I pray this in your name. Amen. When we hear the word prayer, most of us are pleased that it's largely carried out outside of the knowledge of others. Isn't it great that often in our prayer life, we are doing it when there's nobody else around, or we seek to find a time when nobody else is around? Or maybe we're not even visibly indicating that we are praying. And I think most of us would say, wow, that is good that it's that way. Have you ever told somebody you are praying for them, and all of a sudden, a little while later, you see them and you, I had promised to pray for them and I haven't done it. And all of a sudden we say a quick prayer on the spot just so that we can be faithful. They say, yeah, I have been praying for you. It's probably not the most faithful statement, but often we catch ourselves because we indicate to others that we're praying for them, and then we find out later that, we had forgotten all about it. And maybe you are something in a better place than I am, but I've caught myself often when I've indicated that I'm praying for somebody and found out I'd forgotten. Most of us carry around the secret thought that if our prayer lives were to become public, we would be greatly embarrassed or even depressed. If we had to somehow indicate exactly how long or how involved we are in prayer in our lives, I think most of us would probably admit that, wow, I sure would like to increase that area of my life. I sure would like to be able to do more in that area. Prayer is often like other areas of our lives that we know we need to improve, but it's something that never seems to change. So when I was back in Bible school, I was convicted about prayer at that time. And I made it an ambition that I was going to spend a half an hour a day in prayer. I think that lasted a week, if that, before all of a sudden that fell apart. Not that I didn't pray, but not praying for a half an hour. We have great ambitions and plans and maybe even times of conviction, but they never seem to become habits or realities in our life. Maybe you're like me, that you are impatient and you like to skip the small blocks of habit forming. We like to move straight to those big blocks and have them fall overnight if we could. If I could just get this prayer under control, and if I could actually do it tonight, then that would just be perfect and it would be great. And often that's not what the path that God has for us. And God brings conviction and we grow in this little step. And then later on he convicts us again. And as we spend time in his presence, we start to get excited and marvel at the relationship. And it's like somebody that has a budding relationship in their lives when they meet that significant other. And all of a sudden they begin with just that first visit. And as that relationship grows, they want to spend more and more time together. And it's a small part, it's a picture of our relationship with Christ. As we spend time in his presence, we get more and more excited about the relationship. And we want to spend time together. We desire that time together. And when the times when we are apart, then the relationship seems to take on a different nature. But life is busy and tiring, and carving out a time to read the Bible and prayer seems like a useless exercise. Where am I going to fit this in? Look at my schedule. And if you had to actually look at my day planner, you would see that it's totally filled. And for whatever reason that we have in our lives, generally made our lives full with multiple different things. And it seems that we come to the end of the day before we realize, wow, that didn't happen. But you're too tired by then. And we haven't had a plan. We haven't put a habit in place to be able to come in prayer. But see, with this busyness comes disillusionment. And that we've been praying for needs or individuals and we've seen no answers. And maybe that's an indication of your prayer life as well. That you've been praying for a certain person, you've seen no results. And so we grow discouraged over time. And say, well, why pray? Or maybe there's heartache has broken your heart and you see little use in prayer. Because all of a sudden you've had devastating experiences in your life where the prayer of your heart, God seemingly didn't answer. Whether that be praying for some individual who has since passed on, and maybe you're in that situation where you've been devastated. And well, why pray? Then maybe this morning you can fit yourself into one of these categories. Or if you're honest, would find yourself somewhere along the pathway of discouragement in prayer. Maybe you're not to that place. But maybe you've come to prayer with a different nature in a different way and say, it's almost with the expectation that God doesn't really care if I do come, or God doesn't really want or desire to answer my prayer. And see, our experiences have defined our thinking and defined our practice when it comes to the discipline of prayer. The way that we have experienced our prayer life, we take that and we adapt that to our theology and we start living in and through that experience and in the light of that experience. From our experiences, prayer has become either largely non-existent or we pray with little faith that God will answer, or we know how to pray and so we pray in generalities. We don't know how to pray for a certain situation. And so then we catch ourselves, God, would you bless the pastors this week? God, would you bless the missionaries? And so we pray in generalities. And I think God this morning wants to show us that we can pray specifically and directly. So from our experiences, we have formed a vision of who God is and who he isn't. And so largely our view of God is from how we have experienced him up to this point in time. Yes, we read the word of God. We see his character has been described and shown to us. But it's almost like that is in a different world. And our experience of how we have experienced God is what we are living in. Could this be the reason we see little fruit in our lives and little power in ministry? when our prayer life has become largely non-existent or maybe weak. We need to spend a few minutes and return to the Word of God and see what He shares with us about who He is and His purpose and plan in prayer. Will we allow the Word of God to define our thinking and practice about prayer and who He is? Will we allow the Word of God, when it speaks to prayer and it speaks on multiple different levels to this area of prayer, will we allow the Word of God to define and determine His definition of prayer and how He wants it carried out and how He wants it practiced? A prayer of our hearts needs to be that God would lead us into clarity on the matter of prayer and how it should be defined and practiced in our lives. Nothing delights Him more than to find those whom He can take with Him into the Father's presence, whom He can clothe with power to pray down God's blessing on those around them. And God is intimately involved in our lives, and I don't know if we fully have been impacted with just how the love of God that He has for us and the time that He desires, that He wants to spend with us. We don't know when we haven't realized and experienced the depth that God has in this relationship, whom He can train to be His fellow workers in the intercession by which the kingdom is to be revealed on earth. It is the highest and holiest work to which men can rise. It is the very essence of true religion, the channel of all blessings, the secret power and life, not only for ourselves, but for others, for the church, for the world. It is to prayer that God has given the right to take hold of Him and His strength. So we see the strength of the church in Canada. Would it be directly, can we directly state that the church and its effectiveness has been limited because of the prayer life of God's people across Canada? Praying for our government. We like to complain about them. Oh, that's really easy to do. But do we stop and say, God, would You intervene in this situation? And what about the power of God in our own lives and ministry? Are we living and are we experiencing the power of God that He desires to give and does give through prayer? True prayer that takes hold of God's strength, God's grace. Who would not cry, oh, for someone to teach me to pray in that manner? And I'm sure the disciples came to that point in their lives where they said, God, would You teach us how to pray? And Jesus took a few moments and sought to teach them as well. See, it's not recorded that Jesus ever taught His disciples how to preach or how to do administration in the church, how to look after the church. But He did seek to teach them how to pray when they came and asked Him to do that, because they had witnessed Jesus' prayer life. And they said, wow, if I could but pray like He does to His Father. And Jesus often went apart that He might pray and might commune with His Father. See, prayer has a teaching aspect, and that as your children watch your prayer life, as your children watch your time in God's Word, it directly results and teaches and challenges them. Are you challenging your kids? Are you challenging your grandkids with your life of ministry, with your life of prayer? So I want to take this morning to a few moments and take a quick survey of prayer in the New Testament. I want to look at several different passages and trust you'll bear with me as we look at these various passages. It's not a complete list, but it's just a few verses I think that challenge me and hopefully will challenge you. There's no way to fully develop all that the Bible has to say about prayer in one sitting, but may our appetites be whetted this morning of some areas that we can work on personally in our own lives, some small block areas that if I just initiate some of these small block areas, then I can start the process of moving towards some major life change. And so let's take a survey this morning and turn with me first to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse 21 and read through to verse 24. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." He's kind of direct in this statement of how we are to worship. See, Jesus made a pit stop along his travels, and he struck up a conversation with the Samaritan woman. The Jewish people had, through the years, centered their worship at their tabernacle and at the temple. They had largely centered their worship at this building or this location in Jerusalem, and then at the tabernacle as they walked through the wilderness. It was a location for the sacrifices and the atonement of the people yearly as well. Jesus now shares with this woman that worship will no longer be centered at one location, but worship will not be restricted by space or time. And so he's opening it up for us as that his coming and his time on the cross, the relationship that is soon going to be initiated in that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that we're going to have is going to make some major changes. How about that they go through their worship experience? We have the opportunity to be able to come into his presence at any time. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to pray at any time or place. In our busy schedules, we are not restricted to a certain place at a certain time. We can pray when we're working. We can pray between different calls on the phone or between different jobs that we are dealing with. And he's given us that opportunity. And his word to us is, come. And so whatever time that you have or opportunity. But we are familiar with another passage found in Matthew 6, verse 6. He says there, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So there is the picture as well taught in the New Testament that we are to find a time that or a place that is free from distraction. Now, in this situation, he says, go into a room and close the door. Well, if you go around the world, there's lots of places that don't have doors. And so I'm sure what he's seeking to teach us here is that find a place that is free from distraction, free from being disturbed. Because God wants to meet you on a level individually and without distractions. The quiet place that is free from distractions for some will be the vehicle or during children's nap time or either early in the morning or late in the evening. Find a time whereby you can be free from those distractions and where you can face-to-face spend time with God. There is no doubt that in this place the Father will be there to meet with you. And we address our prayers to the Father, and what is shared in secret will be heard, and he will reward as well. It's like God is there waiting for us to come. Wherever you have determined that spot for you is, God is there, and he wants to speak with you. Can we find a place in our lives that is free from distraction? And then it says, he will reward you. It may be an increased faith to believe God, or our eyes open to the reality of his presence in the situation we are praying about. Or maybe we will need to wait to see how he will reward us. Often we instantly go to that picture, well, I sure would love to be rewarded. But often we are rewarded with a deeper level of faith and believing in him for whatever we are praying for. And so whatever that reward is, we can trust and believe that that will come about. This time in secret will not be fruitless. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Jesus also shared with the Samaritan woman that we must worship him in spirit and truth. We have the opportunity to come and speak with God. Even while you're sitting here this morning, is an opportunity to be speaking and communing with God. But then he carries on this conversation. He says that, but those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This means far more than earnestly or from the heart or in sincerity. So he introduces three types of worship in this passage. We see the Samaritans, the ignorant worship of the Samaritans, first of all. He says, you worship what you do not know. The Samaritans had limited knowledge with the first five books of Moses. Then secondly, we see the intelligent worship of the Jews. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But then he clearly makes a statement here. But an hour is coming. And when you see that word but in Scripture, then you need to look at a contrast. He's saying this is before, here is what is coming. And what Jesus is seeking to initiate is a new style, a new picture of an opportunity that we have to worship and to dwell in his presence. And that is through the Spirit and truth. It is only in and through the Father that the worship of God will be in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, then we worship him in spirit. And he has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell within. At salvation, we are given the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Father and the Son to us and to teach us the will of the Father, and that we might line up our will with his. He comes in and he indwells within us. He indwells within our spirit. But our souls need to be united with our spirit where he dwells, that our soul and our spirits might line up, that he might have control of our mind and emotions and our will, that when we pray, we are praying through the will of the Father because the Spirit has taught us and shown us what the will of the Father is. Our prayers can be in the will of God because of the revealing knowledge of the Spirit and the conviction of the Spirit of God who resides in our spirit, interacting with our mind and emotions and our will. It's not our mind and our will that dictates the Spirit. It's learning how to submit to the Spirit's leading and his teaching in our lives, where we turn to the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, Father, what would you have us to learn about your will? But then he also says that we need to worship him in truth. We know that Jesus is full of grace and truth. He states that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. The truth of the word of God is at our disposal as we pray. We can spend time reading God's word to find out what the will of the Father is. What is the truth? Do we have a plan in place to read the word of God? The truth of the word of God is at our disposal. As we pray, we can know the mind of God through the ministry of the Spirit and the word of truth. And the relationship that we have, Father to Son, is that the whole God himself does not keep secrets. He reveals truth to us. And so we can come to pray and we can line up our will with his will because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and we have the truth of the word of God. Let's continue on our survey and let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I want to look at verses 7 to 11. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Wow. He uses powerful phrases in this verse 7 there. It will be. You will find. It will be opened. Most of us read this and we see it as a reality on a different plane than where we are at. Do we stop and look in our prayer life that God desires to answer and wants to answer, and he wants to give good gifts? The answer seems to be just out of reach for us, most of us. And so we try to sweeten the pot by making promises to God if he comes through. God, if you just do this, then here's what I'm going to do. I'll become a Connect teacher. You know what? Frankly, I don't think we would rather have you as a Connect teacher if that's how you're dealing with God. We'd rather have God lead you to become a Connect teacher. But often we make those promises, and maybe you're not like me, but I'm sure that I have done that in the past. This verse leaves no room for doubt about the answer coming. We might not agree with the answer, but the answer will come. And we know that it will come from a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to respond with good things to those who ask him. Do we see the direct nature of the wording here? The wording here is specific. It's from the hand of God, and he wants us to know that if we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. He leaves no doubt on that. But there's two aspects to prayer. There's the giver, the human. Sorry, there's the human and the asking, and then the divine and the giving. If the giving does not come, the issue is not with the giver, but the issue is with the prayer, and that is not as God would have it. Have we lined up our prayer with the will of God? Are we praying in the will of God? And so often God says, just a minute, let's look at this prayer and let's see if we can line it up with his will. It is far easier for the flesh to submit without the answer than to yield itself to be searched and purified by the Spirit. Until it has learned to submit our will to the will of God as revealed by the Spirit and in faith believing that he is able, then often our prayer then, I believe, is delayed. Until God, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, says, here's my will you pray according to my will? Because here he is promising that the answer will come. Too often we are content with just having some of our prayers answered. But God wants our minds to be imprinted with prayer and its answer. We do not pray in doubt, but we pray believing that he will answer. Is that how we are praying? Is that as the prayer is, we believe that God has led us, and we begin to pray. We believe that God wants and desires and will respond. Let's continue on in our survey to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up or give him anything, he will anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. A friend comes from a journey, and there is nothing to set before him. And so he seeks supply from a friend. And here he specifically says midnight. Many of us would not be excited to have somebody come knocking on our door at midnight, because I'm sure I'd already be sleeping by that time. And people have realized that when I wake up from the middle of the night, it takes me a minute or two to get my mind in the right place again and to have a friendly disposition when somebody makes a request to me. And then I have to work on my attitude, and that's something that I work on. And I'm not sure if this person as well, man, would you just take a hike? Like, I'm in bed already. Why couldn't you come earlier? Why couldn't you have at least properly prepared? But this friend does not just knock once and leave when he gets either a no response or an initial negative response. But he is persistent until he receives the need that he has. An intercession is part of faith's training journey. When sometimes an answer delayed, he trains us in perseverance. In this trial, faith that has embraced the promise is purified and strengthened and prepared in personal holy fellowship with the living God to see the glory of God. And sometimes through prayer, God delays his answer because he's seeking to increase our faith to believe him through the persistence and persevering in prayer. Sometimes the answer is delayed and we are asked to persevere and be persistent. And through this, our faith is stretched and grown. And so sometimes God wants us to pray for an extended period of time. And through that, our faith grows. Another aspect of prayer, are we persevering in prayer? Are we persevering until God sends the answer? Let's continue on to Matthew chapter 9. And verse 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus asked his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest. He is the one who has prepared the hearts. He saw the people and he had compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he speaks to his disciples, would you pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers? God is well able to send forth workers, but he hands over responsibility to his servants to pray. It would have been really easy to God to lay it upon the hearts of different individuals, go, and he has commanded us to go. But here he specifically hands over responsibility to his disciples that they were to pray and that God might send forth workers. He calls on his disciples to pray because Jesus is convinced that prayer will make a difference. Prayer is not form or show. We don't go through the motions when it comes to prayer. Prayer has purpose. And God has specifically handed over responsibility to the children of God to pray for the hand of God to move. Maybe often we don't see God move in powerful ways because we, his people, have not initiated prayer for him to move in that specific way and the responsibility that he has given to us, his children. The God who entrusted them with the work and made it so to large extent on them gives them authority to apply to him for labors to help, and he makes the supply dependent on their prayer. God has given responsibility and power through prayer to provide in the need of the world and secure workers for God's work. Prayer is not just seeking to go before God and we beg. God, would you pretty please do this? That's not prayer. But yet he has handed us responsibility as his children that we might pray that the hand of God would move. And specifically here, talking about laborers. Is that a prayer of our hearts that God would provide for his ministry and for his work? Are we beseeching God for workers for his harvest field? When we pray from a heart of compassion, we will have our eyes open to the harvest, but also in prayer, we will have our hearts exercised in compassion as well. As we pray for the needs around the world, God exercises our hearts in compassion, as compassion here directed Jesus' heart to ask the disciples to pray, that they might see and respond from the need that is there, and the harvest has been prepared by him. Let's continue to one more passage in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 51. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing by, and he calls out to him. His call is, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus wanted to hear from his own lips the distinct expression of what his desire was. Yes, he wanted Jesus to show mercy, but he wasn't healed with his call, "Jesus, have mercy upon me," until Jesus calls him over, and then he asks him specifically. Jesus' question is, "What do you will me to do," basically, if you had to translate it directly. My version says, "What do you want me to do for you?" But what he was asking of him was, "What do you will me to do?" And then Bartimaeus had to specifically say, "Here is what I want you to do." He responds that he wanted to regain his sight. And this is far more specific than just that Jesus would have mercy on him. And too often we make generalities. "God, would you strengthen this person for that?" And maybe this morning God is asking and seeking to teach us, would you be direct with what you want me to do? Can you learn how to be direct and determine exactly what you want me to do? It demands time and thought and self-scrutiny to find out what really is our greatest need. There must be the pointed statement of what we ask and expect to receive. It is the answer that the Father loves to give us, the token of his approval and acceptance. And maybe too often God is saying, what exactly do you want me to do? And then through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through his interacting with our will, "God, here's exactly what I'm asking and wanting you to do." He does not say, "What do you wish?" but "What do you will?" One often wishes for a thing without willing it. When once the believer has accepted the will of God as revealed through the Word and Spirit as his will, then it is the will of God that his child should use this renewed will in his service. "God, I want to have my sight." And that's what Bartimaeus prayed. The trained troops were repulsed by the Transvaal Boers at Maja Bay because the Boers had learned to aim every bullet, while the armies of Europe fired upon the enemy in large masses. Not sure if you've ever watched the movie Zulu or one of those type movies where they lined up like three tiers or whatever, and the first tier would fire, then the second tier would fire, the third tier would fire. And it doesn't look like they were necessarily aiming, but they were firing en masse. But here in this case, the boars had been trained by hunting, and where bullets were important, and so they had to make use of every one. And so they hit their targets. What they aimed at, they hit their targets. The Word of God has much to share about prayer, and it is where we learn, where we need to turn to gain our knowledge and practice, but also our strength. These were just a quick little survey of some passages that we might be able to start moving some of those dominoes. Can I initiate, put my spirit together with His spirit that I might learn how to pray? This week when you pray, begin by submitting your will to the will of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit wants to lead your will into submission to the will of the Father. Read the Word of God to find out God's heart. Can we start there? God, what's your heart about this situation or about this matter? What is your thinking about this? Can we begin there? God, I want to pray in your will. And then as we move, find a place that is free from distractions, and then address the Father directly. He asks us to pray to the Father. Father, and He is our Father if we are a child of His. Can we find a place that is free from distractions whenever, wherever that is? And then begin with God's agenda before our own. And then make our request direct and to the point. He tells us in another passage, which we could have gone to, not to use multiple words, to use lots of words. I think He wants us to be short and succinct with our prayers, to know exactly what we want Him to do, what we're asking. Can we start with some of those little dominoes this week and then see how God changes our thinking, changes our hearts when it comes to prayer? It's really easy to all of a sudden make a bold plan, but I think God wants us to start with some little dominoes that we can make in our own lives. Whatever, wherever we are at this present time, begin with some of those little dominoes and lining our will with His. There's a quick survey this morning. Trust that God and the Holy Spirit will take some of these thoughts, and as you pray this week and whatever time God gives you, that we can learn how to begin praying and seeing God move in power, not only in our own lives, but in the church here at OMC as well. Let's just close this time this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had this morning. Heavenly Father, you got much to say to us about prayer and your desire for us to be people who come into your presence. But pray, Heavenly Father, that you might continue to teach us and instruct us, and that we might see your hand move in powerful ways. Not just that we might have the experience of it, but Heavenly Father, we want to see you. We want to see you move in the hearts of your people and the people of this community and this country and around the world. So may we become people who learn how to pray, for we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless as you walk the road of this discipline of prayer.